But I want to go to Matthew, the book of Matthew, chapter 9. And it's a passage that a lot of us know very well, but I'd like to share a few nuggets that I drew from that scripture. Matthew chapter 9, starting with verse 35. Oh, okay. I have two Bibles here, and they're both in Spanish. Does anybody have a Bible in English? A real, you know, maybe, is this? I'm sorry. Okay, or this one. Yeah, it's in Spanish. Yeah, I don't think I... No, it's not bilingual there. But I'll read it from here, from this one. Thank you, Jeff. All right. So Matthew chapter 9, verses 35 to 38. Thank God I can see small print. This is really small print. All right, you must have some good eyesight. No, I can read it. No, I got good eyesight. Okay, in verse 35, it says, "And Jesus went through all of the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every disease and every affliction. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them, because they were harassed and helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into the harvest.'" A long time ago, there was a team. I don't know, do we have any basketball fans here? People that like basketball? All right, there's a few. All right. But anyway, how many have ever heard of the Harlem Globetrotters? Okay, very famous. I think they started back in 1926 in the city of Chicago, and then they actually started doing a lot of work or a lot of exhibition games in New York. But anyway, I'm a basketball fan. I love basketball. And I actually went to see, I think they came to the Nassau Coliseum once. These men, basketball players, were chosen from the best of the best in college. And they didn't go into professional basketball, but any of them could have been a star in professional basketball. But they decided to join a team of selected men with incredible abilities. In fact, I saw a video when one of these guys stood in the middle, at the center of the basketball court, at half court. He had a basketball in his hands. He jumped up, did a somersault, and as he did the somersault, he heaved or threw the ball up in the air, half court, and it went right into the net. I've never seen anything like that. Many of them will just stand behind at midcourt or even from way on the other side, and they would actually throw the ball from all the way from half court, and it would go swish. No, it would even touch the ring. Incredible. Others would stand on one. I think it's 100 feet, right, from one end to the other. They would, is it 90? 96. All right. Thank you, Jeff. We have a real basketball fan here. All right. And they would heave the ball all the way from one end of the court to the other, and they would go switch. And they wouldn't do it just once, two times, three times. It was incredible. And crowds would come from all over the place. It was almost impossible to get a ticket. And they would go from one city to another city, and other nations, Spain and many nations in Europe, would invite them to come. And every time they went, they exhibited their prowess or their incredible ability in playing basketball. And they were called the Harlem Globetrotters. Now, I'm not going to stand here and talk about them, although I do enjoy, and when I get a chance, I see them. I think they still operate in different cities. But I like to talk another Globetrotter, which is a lot more perfect than these Globetrotters. And I'm going to call the message that I'm preaching this morning, Jesus the Globetrotter. And he didn't just go from one city to another city. He came from way out in the universe, from the top of the universe. And he came from that place where he received all the worship and adoration and all the honor that he deserves as God Almighty. And he humbled himself and he came to the earth, not to exhibit himself like the Harlem Globetrotters. He came as a servant. He came as a man that wanted to give something to humanity. And he did. He gave us the greatest gift that humanity has ever been given. The opportunity to be saved, to be redeemed by his own blood, and have access to the throne of God once again. And that was Jesus, the Globetrotter. And I'd like to use this passage that we just read, and again, draw some nuggets from this, and hopefully challenge us, all of us, to become Globetrotters. I mean, most of us will never maybe leave Long Island or New York or even the United States. Most of us maybe stay here. But in a way, we can become Globetrotters, be used of God to be able to plant the seed of the gospel of Jesus Christ wherever he takes us. So let me just use this passage, and let's go over some of the verses here. Once again, it says in verse 35, and Jesus went throughout the cities and villages. He didn't just stay in Jerusalem. There was a time that it says in, I think it was John 4, where it says, and Jesus needed to go to or go through Samaria. He would go to those places that nobody else would go. Dangerous places, risking his own life. Places where even his own disciples wouldn't go. But he would visit. He wouldn't stay in one place. He would go out and see where the need was. He always went where there was a need. Always. He went to different cities and villages. And what was he doing? Again, in verse 35, it says he was doing a few things. One of them, he says, he went to the teaching, and he went to the synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and also healing every disease and every affliction. Once again, he wouldn't just go on his own whim. He didn't go on just, oh, okay, I think I'll go here or there. He was listening to the voice of the Father, and the Father always directed him to the places where he was needed. I believe God wants to use all of us. I believe God is going to set up opportunities where you and I can go into the neighborhood or go to another city or go in our workplace, and he's going to let us see the need where people are really crying out for help. And he will direct our steps. If you truly have, and I'm so happy about this prayer place that's going to be starting here in Copaig, where people can come and just spend time with the Lord and be ministered to and be ministered by the Lord himself and be directed in everything that we're going to be doing. Again, like I said, we can't all go to Colombia or Central America or Africa or Asia, but there's a place of ministry right here in Copaig and Lindenhurst and Amityville, the places where God has put us. And so Jesus did three things. He said he was preaching the gospel. He was proclaiming the gospel. There's nothing more important than we can do than to proclaim the gospel. Yes, it's great to feed the poor. It's great to help out in whatever way we can. But without the gospel, people are going to be lost forever. And God has given us a commandment in Matthew 28 and Mark 16 to go out and make disciples. Preach the good news. The greatest news that humanity has ever heard. That Jesus came from heaven, that he died for their sins, and that now through him we have access back to the Father. And we can change the lives of people here on earth, but more important, we can change their destiny. Their destiny forever. And it's up to us. It's up to us to go out and preach the good news. Jesus did that. But he not only preached, it also says here that he was teaching the gospel. He was teaching the people that as he preached the good news, many would come to him and would want to learn more about the kingdom. And I believe that that's also the opportunity that we have. Not only preach the gospel, but as the Lord gives us the opportunity and the privilege of bringing someone into the fold, someone into a saving knowledge of Christ, it's not just letting them know about the gospel, but now we have to mentor them and disciple them until they're planted, securely in a church. And I believe that happens even after water baptism. But we need to disciple them. We need to teach them. We can't just win people to the Lord and somehow believe that somehow somebody's going to take care of them. It's up to us to teach them and disciple them. And that's what Jesus was doing. It also says that he was healing the sick, all of those that were sick. When Jesus ascended up to heaven, do you know what Matthew 28:16-20 says? Jesus said, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth, and now go and make disciples." And it says in Mark 16 that now we have the authority and the power to minister to the needs of the people. That same power that rested upon Jesus, now he has transferred, imparted that power to us. So when we see a difficult need, when we see someone sick, we have the support of Almighty God to lay hands on the sick and see them healed. We have the authority from God when we see broken lives. We have the authority from God to come and minister in such a way that they can be restored. We have that power. The Bible says that he that is in us is greater than he that is in the world. And you and I can do a lot of good. Because it's not us, it's the Holy Spirit working in each of us. And please don't come with the excuse, I don't know the Bible that well. I've only been with the Lord a couple of years. As soon as you are saved, that power from on high comes upon you. And he who raised even Jesus from the dead, that same power rests within us to be able to minister to the needs of the people around us. So we have the tools that we need to be able to really make a difference in the people in the world. He was not exhibiting himself. He was actually listening to what God the Father was telling him to do. And we need to spend that time with the Lord. I believe when Jesus was on the earth, I think the first thing he did in the morning, actually we read it in the Gospels, he would get up early in the morning before everybody even rose up, and he would spend time with the Father, and I believe the Father would tell him every single thing that was happening during the day. But we get so busy, don't we? We get so busy with life. With home and children and school and a lot of other activities, and a lot of times we neglect what's best for us is that beautiful time in the morning with the Lord that will prepare us to be able to face any situation that comes on our way. We need to spend time with the Lord and hear what he's saying to us and be able to minister to the needs of those people around us. But let's continue into verse 36. Listen to what it says. In verse 36, it says, "When he saw the crowds, he had compassion for them because they were harassed." And also in another version, in the Spanish version, instead of harassed, it says they were dispersed. They were scattered. And also, and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. It says that he had compassion on the crowds, on the multitudes that came. The Harlem Globetrotters would go to different places. They would exhibit themselves, and they would receive a check. They didn't do it for free. I believe most of them became millionaires. Jesus came because he loved humanity. He loved to be able to make a mark, a change in the people's lives. And he says that he had compassion on them because they were what? dispersed or scattered all over the place, and they were helpless. A human being without the Lord is totally helpless. They have no opportunity of having an abundant life, because money or fame or anything else that the world will offer you will amount to nothing at the end when everything is said and done. You can gain the whole world, but if you lose your soul, you've wasted your life. They were scattered like sheep without a shepherd. He had compassion. And I believe, brothers and sisters, that if we're going to do anything significant for the Lord, there's got to be compassion in our hearts. We need, our hearts have to be broken for the people that are around us. We can't be like the story of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, where there was a man dying. He was basically, he was left for dead. He was bleeding. And there was no hope for him. And then it says that a Levite came by and a priest, and they just looked at him and said, too bad. But he's not, he's not part of my family. He's not my neighbor or someone that's close to me. So someone else will take care of it. And they continued on their way. And I believe that there are many people today that see the need and they think it's somebody else's responsibility. Is that mine? I pray that the Lord will break our hearts for the lost. And not just in Colombia. And I thank God that He's allowing my wife and I to go there and be able to be part of what God is doing there. But it's every place. We know a missionary, a good friend of ours. Her name is Carla Castro. She's from El Salvador. She spent about a week with us at our home there in Colombia. What a blessing. She's a tiny woman, a little chubby, and she sweats like crazy. I mean, going to different places, and you would think, she wants to go not to Colombia or Central America. Those are kind of easy places to minister. You know where she wants to go? One of the hardest places on earth to be able to go in and minister, the country of Turkey, which is 99% Muslim. She wants to go there. She's actually learning the language. And she's actually going to go on October 25th. She's going to go there. She wants to stay there for 4 years. Not for a couple of months. 4 years. And again, she's learning the language. Again, she's a little chubby, a little bit overweight. And she doesn't speak the language that well. But you know what? She's going to go because God has placed a burden in her heart. And I believe God is going to open doors. She's going to leave the comforts of home and go to that place because she has compassion for the Muslim people. Now, not everybody has the same heart as Carla, but I believe everybody should have a heart of compassion for the people right down Great Neck Road or Sunrise Highway or any neighborhood where we live in. We see needs all over the place. Not just in Turkey or places of Africa or Haiti, which is one of the poorest countries in the world, but there are even missionaries going there, leaving the comforts of home because they have a heart for the needy people in those places. But there are needy people here too. And if we're going to do, again, something significant for the Lord, He has to break our hearts for the lost, for those that are in need. He had compassion on them. And thus, why he went. If you don't have any compassion, again, there's not much that you're going to be doing to extend the kingdom of God. Let's go to verse 38, I believe, or 37. And 37, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his field." He turned to the disciples and said, "The harvest is plentiful." Jesus visualized, he saw an incredible need. There was a field of people, a sea of people that were hungry. They were, yes, they were sick. Yes, they had marital problems. Yes, they went through difficult financial problems. But more than that, they needed a Savior. They needed something much more than this earth could offer them. And he said to the disciples, there's a great harvest around. And he said, pray, pray for them. Pray for them and pray that God will send out more laborers into the field. So there's two words here. Pray or intercede, that's one. We need to intercede for the lost. You know, a question that I would ask all of us, including myself, when was the last time that you prayed earnestly for someone? Not just for 5 or 10 minutes, but hours upon hours for people, for someone, a family member, a neighbor, you know, a coworker, and your heart was truly broken for them. One of the things that God has to do in us is that he would give us a spirit of intercession. I don't know, I know there's very few of you. When I first got to this church back in 81, one of the first people that greeted me was Victor Masson. Some of you remember him. Lovely man of God. I would never forget the day I met him. Maybe a couple of days or a couple of weeks after I started coming to the church. Actually, I was with the Spanish ministry at that time, but I've always been part of the English ministry. So the first time I met him, he sees me and he says, welcome, with a big smile. He came over to me and he gave me a big hug. And then he planted a kiss on my cheek. Now, as a Latin American, red-blooded Hispanic person, I said, what is this church doing here? A man is kissing me? That's a no-no. That's taboo in Latin America. But, you know, out of respect for the man, I took the kiss, and I promised myself I'm not going to get too close to this man again, because I was very uncomfortable, you know, for the first weeks. But every time he would see me, he would give me a kiss. I avoided him in the beginning, because, hey, a Latin American man doesn't get kissed by another man. Even fathers and children, it's very hard. I even grew up in a home. My father loved me and I loved him, but we never kissed. So I avoided him for a couple of weeks. But then every once in a while, he would sneak up on me and he would give me that kiss. After a couple of months, I actually was seeking for him. Hey, where is Victor Mazon? I want that kiss. I want that hug. The man had an incredible love for the people. And you know how he came to the Lord? I don't know if some of you heard his testimony. He didn't come to the Lord till maybe in the 60s. I think he was old, around in the maybe 60 or 65. His mother prayed day and night for Victor Masson. He was in the world. He was doing all kinds of things. I don't know exactly what, but he was not in the Lord. And the mother would not stop praying for him for 25 years. But when he came to the Lord, he really came to the Lord. He was an example, and through him, he would do a lot of visitation, and through him, many other people came to the Lord. So I want to encourage you, do not underestimate the power of intercession for a loved one. And even if you don't go out into the street, maybe some of you are a little older and it's hard to maybe go out and evangelize or stand at a bus or a park and preach. That's, you know, if you can't do it, at least pray, intercede. And even if you go out to the park, spend some time praying. Before you go out and evangelize, spend some time so you can break the powers around the people. There's demons all over the place, and there's certain forces of evil that are controlling parts of neighborhoods or even countries, and we can pray to break down the power. So when we preach the gospel, people will come to the Lord. But we need to intercede. Pray, but it also says, not only pray, but what was the other word? I believe the other word was not only pray, but also go. And that the Lord will send someone. Father, we need you to send someone out into the field. I was reading some statistics. Out of the church, the worldwide church, out of 100% of the church, you know what's the percentage of people that actually are committed to the Great Commission? Can anybody take a guess? 30-40%? What would you say, Jeff? 10? All right, that's a very generous number. Anybody else? 7? That's a little generous. 4%. 4% of Christians, I'm talking about believers, are actually involved actively in going out and fulfilling the Great Commission. Was it just for 4% that the Lord gave the commandment in Matthew 28? It was for the 100%. Can you imagine? And there's a lot of things being done all over the world, and Christianity is, you know, making an inroad in most nations of the world with 4%. Could you imagine if even 20% would be actually committed? 50%? 100%? I mean, this world will change in a heartbeat if every Christian will take it seriously. We need not only to pray, but also we need to act. We cannot be spectators anymore. I believe the Lord is coming very, very soon, and we can't just leave the work for the 4%. The pastors or evangelism leaders or those that have a heart for... No, all of us should have a heart for the lost. I mean, think of yourself. Someone took the chance, the risk of coming to you and telling you about the gospel. What risk? Oh, maybe rejection. Maybe some people were afraid that, hey, I might even be, you know, people may attack me. Or in some of the countries, in, you know, Muslim countries or communist countries, they even risk their own lives if they actually give a Bible or, you know, a tract to somebody, a piece of literature or gospel literature. People are taking risks, and I believe we need to take those risks. I mean, in the United States, I don't think there's any much persecution right now, other than maybe they shut the door in your face or they rip up the gospel tract that you give them. That's about as much persecution as you get. But, you know, we need to take risks. We need to have a heart for the lost. And God is saying, pray, and also that somebody would go out. But let me tell you something. When you pray, God, please send someone to the harvest field. Be prepared. You know why? Because the first person that God is going to say to go out is going to be you. Oh, you're praying? Oh, so you do have a heart for the lost. Okay. Jeff, you're praying? Hey, Maddie, you're praying? Barbara, you're praying? Good, good. I was waiting. I've been waiting such a long time. Great. You're praying for laborers? Guess what? You're one of them. So if you don't want to do... If you don't want any laborers in the field, don't pray. Because the first person God is going to say to go out is you yourself. And we need to be prepared. Thank God that some of us are in the mission field. Thank God for all the missionaries that have heard the call to go out into different nations. And that takes a calling. Not everybody is ready to do that. But again, the calling to preach the gospel is 100% to every single Christian. And we can't just be with our arm crossed and kind of watching as an spectator in a stadium. While others are doing their part, you're not doing yours. God is saying, be ready, because there's plenty of people around us. You have family members, you have friends, you have neighbors, you have people that you see on a daily basis, the mailman that comes to the door, even the salesman that comes to try to sell you something. Everybody should be, a target for us. And I believe God is going to prepare, and I believe in what I call divine appointments. Not every 6 months. I believe every single day God is going to give you a divine appointment. And let me just tell you a small example. I'll end in a few minutes. As I was walking in the streets of Medellin, where we are right now, and, you know, basically encouraging people like I'm doing now to be part of the Great Commission, I was walking by one of the streets, and I had to do some purchases in a supermarket. I went by, and on the sidewalk I saw an elderly woman, very poorly dressed. In fact, it was almost shags that she had on. And she was sitting right on the sidewalk, eating like a sandwich. Again, very elderly and very poorly dressed. So I saw her and I said, oh, poor woman. I just thought to myself and I kept on walking. And then all of a sudden, I heard the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, Jorge, what are you doing? I said, well, Lord, I'm going to the store. I got to get some stuff for my wife. Otherwise, I don't eat lunch today. And the Lord said, no, wait a minute. Aren't you teaching and preaching about the Great Commission and telling people to share the gospel? I said, well, you're right, Lord. You're never wrong, so you're right. I said, what happened to that woman? I said, well, yeah, she's in very poor condition. But I got to go to the store. I was kind of having an inner conversation with the Lord. I said, no. If you're going to preach and teach about this, you got to do it yourself. So I listened to the voice of the Holy Spirit. I came back. I saw the woman. I sat down on the floor with her on the sidewalk, and I started talking to her. And, you know, some of the things she was going through, I think she was displaced. In some of the places in Colombia, there's guerrilla warfare, and a lot of times they take over a town. And if you don't do everything they say, you have to leave there and look for another place. So she came actually from a very faraway city, and she was in Medellin, and she was basically living on the street. So I had an opportunity to share the gospel with her. She had no money at all, so I gave her something at least to keep her going for a couple of days. I told her maybe some places that we should go. But I also said, listen, let me tell you, I don't think there's a coincidence that I'm here. The Lord has shown me that, to talk to you and to tell you about incredible news. And I share the gospel of Jesus Christ with her, and at the end I pray with that woman right there, sitting right by her side, and she accepted Jesus into her heart. And I gave her a few more instructions on what to do, and then I left it up to the Lord. I couldn't do any more, but at least I left that message. I went by later on. She wasn't there anymore, but I did tell her, you know, some places that she could go to get some help. But that's just a small testimony of what every one of us can do. Every single day, we're going to see people that are in need. And the Lord is saying, pray. Pray because the harvest is plentiful and there's very few workers. And when you pray, just be ready to say, Lord, I'm available. I'm available, because more than likely the Lord is going to say, you're it. Keep on praying. I'll send some more, but we're going to start with you. And I believe that's what God is letting all of us know. So let's fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission, again, is not for a handful of people, not for 4%. It's for 100% of the church. And let's be globetrotters. Let's go out of your way and go to the places that are in need. It's great to be in church. It's great to hear messages and teachings about the Lord. It's great to jump and celebrate the Lord, and we should do it. But the mission field is not here within these four walls. The mission field, Brother Harry said one day, and I don't know if there's a sign, he says, every church should have a sign as you're leaving the front door to go out into the street that would say something like this: the mission field starts right outside the doors. So as you walk out of the church, don't just be thinking about, ooh, that great lunch, the spaghetti dinner that I've been waiting for. Great, it's good to eat. I love to eat. But be ready, because God is going to start showing you all the women, drunkards and drug addicts and people that are broken inside, that somehow the Lord will reveal to you what they're going through, and that you would take the time and talk to them about the Lord. There's nothing more important than the Lord than the world needs to hear. And let's be globetrotters and go out into the highways and byways and watch out for the needy, because you will find them. Believe me, every single day you'll find them. Ask the Holy Spirit to fill your heart with compassion for the lost. If you're one of those Christians that, yeah, I mean, you do have a little bit of compassion, you do notice something, But ask the Lord, Lord, I want to have more compassion. Lord, every single day, show me at least one person where I can, that I can share the gospel with. Someone that I can pour and let them know what God has done in my life. Ask the Holy Spirit to do that. Let's proclaim the gospel of Christ with passion. I mean, we see, I saw it in Colombia. They had like a gay pride day. Hundreds of thousands of people within the city of Colombia going out and proclaiming their perverse lifestyle, being proud of what they believed in. When was the last time as Christians we went out and maybe even our, around our neighborhood and we prayed for the homes around our neighborhood? When was the last time we participated in a march for Jesus, in the United States? God can give us ideas of what to do. Let's be proud of being who we are in Christ. Not out of ourselves, not out of selfish pride, but being proud of being a son and a daughter of God. Let's go out and let's proclaim the gospel with passion. This is what it's all about. I mean, I believe that, you know, Jesus is coming back very soon. Very soon. And can you imagine if, and this is an example that I give. If you went to the doctor one day and they did the regular checkup, you know, the yearly checkup, and they check and you go back a few days later and the doctor says, hey, Jorge or Jeff, you know, we did discover something in all the blood work, and we discovered that you have a very aggressive cancer. You have 3 months to live. And that's, you know, it could be less, but maybe tops 3 months. How would our lives change at that time? What would be our priorities from that time on? Maybe, okay, 3 months? I got to work, instead of 40, I got to work 50 hours a week. Or I have to watch more football games. I don't think so. I think your concentration will be, first of all, be ready to be, you know, that you're in good standing with the Lord. And any unrepentant sin, you'll be the holiest person on the earth for those 3 months. And then you would see every single opportunity that you have. Well, I'm going to leave soon. I'm going to take as many as I can with me. I'm going to share the gospel every single day, 10, 20, 30 times a day. Well, maybe we don't have cancer. Maybe we don't have a terminal disease. But I believe the Lord is coming soon. We don't have a guarantee of living one more day. And we need to start doing something for the kingdom of God. I don't want to leave this earth saying, yeah, I had such many opportunities every single day, and I wasted every single one of them. I was too busy watching a Jet game, or a Yankee game, or a Met game, or going to a concert. I was too busy with my life, recreation, and traveling. I didn't really have a chance to tell someone about Christ. No, you do have a chance. I'll end with this. How many remember, you know, John Cava? John Cava, precious man of God. He's a missionary to Italy. He's been to many, many countries. When I got married to my beautiful wife, and we went out, we actually went to the Poconos. And before we actually left for the mission field, we went once again to that place that we had gone 35 years before. When we actually were married here, and I think it was about 3 o'clock, everything ended, and we kind of just separated from everybody, and it was my wife and I, maybe 3 hours into the Poconos. Beautiful time, beautiful honeymoon. We got back, and we saw John. And I say, and John, hey, how you doing? Well, we just got back from our honeymoon. Oh, that's great. You know, the second question he asked, did you witness to anybody? I look at John, a little strange. What, witness to anybody? John, don't you know you're going to, you know, I'm with my wife. We're on a honeymoon. Who's thinking about witnessing to anybody? But as I thought about it, he was right. We had a beautiful time. But there was other couples there. We saw them and we say hi, and you know, but we were so involved with ourselves, which is good, but we had opportunities to witness to other people. So wherever you go, don't think, well, I'm doing this, I can't be doing both at the same time. Yes, you can. Even if you go to a game and you sit next to somebody, you can tell them about Christ. If you go on an airplane, you have an opportunity to tell them about Christ. We don't waste your time. Use your time to the best of your ability. Who knows? We may have one more day on earth. Even if you're totally well, I mean, something can happen to us and our lives could be snuffed out in a second. Let's take advantage of every single moment that we have on the earth. Let's be a globetrotter for the Lord. Attract people. Let them know what's really important. And what's really important is that there's a heaven, there is a hell. Without Christ, there's no chance they go to heaven. But with Christ, they have eternal life in heaven. So that's the challenge for all of us this morning. I want you to close your eyes, and I just want to end in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you once again. It's such a joy to be back with my brothers and sisters here in Kopek, Lord God. This is our home. This is where we've been, and our hearts will always be here, even though physically we may be in another country. But I thank you, Lord, that you have given us, my wife and I, an opportunity to go and minister to the people of Colombia. And we're going to do it to the best of our ability. Lord God, but it's not just us. It's everybody. And I pray, Lord God, that you would use this simple message, Lord God, to touch our hearts and to start seeing opportunities. Jesus went out. And every time that he went out, he would be aware of the need. He would be watchful for those that would have a need. And his heart was full of compassion. Father, give us more compassion for the lost. We don't know how much longer we have on the earth, but as long as we're here, we want to do something. We want to contribute to expanding the kingdom of God, Lord God, wherever we are. We thank you for your people here, Lord God. They're loving people. Thank you for the support and the love that they've shown us throughout the years. And I pray, Lord God, that they will continue to do your work, Lord God, that we will fulfill the greatest commission we've ever had, the commission of going out and telling people about Jesus, the only answer that the Lord, that the world needs. Jesus. He gives us eternal life. He gives us abundant life while on the earth, Lord God. And he has given us the commission to go out and extend his kingdom here on earth. We thank you once again, and we pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Amen. God bless you. Praise God.
Thank you, Pastor Hoy. It's obvious why the Lord has called this man out onto the mission field. We would like to bless him and his precious wife before they go back. I would like to ask the ushers, we want to just take a special offering for them. We do support them on a monthly basis, but whenever we have an opportunity like this, we like to just extra bless them. So if we could just get a couple offering baskets down here and just give whatever you can give. Amen? Amen. You know, when he mentioned Brother Masson, Brother Masson was such a precious brother. And I find myself now as I'm getting older, because he was an older gentleman when I came to the church. And I think of him every time, because now I'm finding myself doing the same thing he used to do. I'm not kissing everybody on the cheek. But every time I saw the man, he would approach me and he would say, "Brother, we appreciate you." That was his favorite expression, "We appreciate you." And now I find myself, whenever I'm speaking with someone and I tell them, "You know, we really appreciate you," "Brother Masson, Brother Masson coming through." Amen. Father, we ask you to bless this special offering that we're about to receive, to just double bless our brother and sister as they go back into the mission field, into that harvest field, Lord, that we would be generous and we would give and it would bless them and make their job just that much easier, Lord. We thank you for what you've already done in and through them, and we wait with expectancy to see the good work that they're going to begin and then continue to do down there in Colombia. We thank you in advance, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. I just want to, Amen. Amen. Praise God. Well, we're going to, the cafe is open, and we'd love to just extend our time of fellowship. If you join us in there, we'd love to just sit and mingle with you for a little while. Amen. Amen. Praise God. God bless you.